He said that Dr. Ruckman forgets to turn the buttons on and he cut the beer out for him. Yeah. I said, man, I've done that a thousand times. Now, is that, you know, there's no sign in this church. Now, I tell you, Doc, there's no sign out there. You've got a Bible verse, but you don't have any sign. So I drove up last night, and I said, there's no sign here. I need to do something about that. And then this morning I came up, and I'm still worried about that sign. There's no sign out there, and I want to stick one up, see. Then I started walking around the parking lot. I said, good Lord, they don't need a sign. This is the only church I have ever visited in my life that had the Constitution and bylaws plastered all over everybody's car. I was speaking to a fellow on the phone this morning. The first man I ever led to Christ lives in Melbourne. Milton. He and I were in the Navy together, and I got saved. And he's my running mate, so naturally, that's who I went to. I mean, I got saved today. Tomorrow, I said, Merle, I got to tell you something. And I took him up in the gym where I trained as a fighter, and I set him down, and I said, now, brother, God's changed my life. Now, I didn't know the right words. I thought Job was Job, and I thought John 3:16 was the toilet on the third floor. I didn't know the stuff you know. I did set out to read the Bible through, and I did right well with it till I got to the Book of Concordance, and that was a really tough one for me. When you have 6 years more on your enlistment, I had just re-enlisted when I got saved, and I fretted a little bit about that. What am I going to do? I want to go do something for God. And I said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to study the Bible for the next 6 years. You can learn a lot in the belly of a warship. You know that? And as doctors said a few minutes ago, you get nose to nose with folks who hate God and hate the Bible and just argue for hours on end, days and weeks and months sometimes. Just grind it out. You can learn a lot. But I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. Dr. Ruckman and I have been friends for a very long time. Last time he preached for me, I'm no longer pastor, and I'm just bumming around, preaching everywhere, anywhere. The old saying, every time somebody drops your hat or drop your own hat or something. And I'm enjoying it, and I've preached all around the world last year, completely around the world, Mongolia, China, Singapore, Indonesia, India, I don't know where all. But just having a wonderful good time. I have sort of become earthbound this year, and I'm enjoying preaching in the States a lot, and I'm looking forward to this day. But the last time Doc came over to Tabernacle Baptist, in Orlando, we had 103 saved that Sunday morning. You remember that, Doc? 103 professions of faith that Sunday morning. Now, we worked hard at it. And I'll have to say some things today that I don't want to say, but I have to say them because it's a commitment. You see, it's a holy commitment. You don't understand, but there's a holy commitment. By the way, he was over in India with me recently. And we had almost 1,000 preachers. Now think of the logistics of taking 1,000 men to the bathroom. They don't have bathrooms in India, so it's not as complicated as it seems. But just imagine moving 1,000 men every day for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and getting them to the bathroom and getting them a place to sleep. I still don't know where they all stayed. I tell you, they were just everywhere. But I don't think I've ever seen Dr. Ruckman any better than he was in India. Mrs. Ruckman, wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, he just stood there on that platform with 1,000 preachers out there and just, well, it was a wonderful sight. I'm also blessed because here in the building this morning is sort of a link to my old church. Now, my brother pastors the church. When I resigned, I asked the church to make one consideration. That was that they consider my brother as pastor. I said, I, of course, they had 4,000 members, so you can't tell 4,000 Baptists anything. But I said, I just make one suggestion to you that you consider my brother. He'd been on staff with me 17 years and never crossed swords with me a time. And I counted that as quite an accomplishment on his part. And so they called him unanimously to be pastor. So he's been there for a number of years. But the first man that was saved in my ministry in Orlando, when I went there to start the church, I started in an auto auction. I didn't have anywhere else to go. But the first man was a used car salesman, alcoholic. Messed up, really messed up. The first sermon I preached on the second coming of Jesus Christ, and down the aisle this alcoholic car salesman came. He gave his life to Christ. Now, that first sermon, every year, every Sunday for 32 years, somebody walked the aisle and received Christ. And the first one was an alcoholic used car salesman. Now, that alcoholic used car salesman got a good dose of salvation, married one of our girls right away, first marriage, to unite in our church was that boy and that man and his wife. And the first baby born in that church, just a baby church, 9 months later, was a man named Brad Phillips, Reverend Brad Phillips, and he's here today. Brad, stand up so everybody can see what a handsome young man you are, huh? And he, God bless you, man. He pastors in Ocoee, Florida. There's first baby born in my church. And I was so pleased last night when I saw him. Every church is special. Every church has wonderful testimonies. And this is one of the most... I like that idea of calling this the Vatican. But then I got thinking about Rome. I was over there last year, and I did not see any signs outside of the Vatican. So I guess the moral of that story is, if you are the Pope of the Baptists, you don't need signs. So it's Pope Peter. I enjoyed the preaching last night. My soul, I tell you, Brother Kopaczynski, that name's going to be a hard one for me. He took us all over the Bible. And I thought, well, I like this. This guy's sticking right to the book. I mean, he did. He carried us from one end to the other. And then Brother Stevens got up. And I'm going to tell you something. That guy got stuff out of that story I didn't know was in there. I have an old brood mare down on the ranch where I raise some horses. This is a hobby. And she never stops making milk. Now, she hasn't had a foal in probably a year and a half. But I'll go out every now and then, reach up and grab a udder and give it a squeeze, and out comes a mare's milk. Not bad stuff, by the way. And I thought to myself, driving back to the hotel last night, that Brother Stevens reminds me of that old mare. He milked that thing. And he got milk where there was no milk. Now, down here in Florida, not so much this part of Florida, this doesn't really count. This is Alabama. But over in Florida where I live, they say, pastor, pastor. Now, I was born and reared in Greenville, South Carolina. Used to run a little bar right across the street from Bob Jones, Samoa Grill. And Dr. Bob always wanted me, that's when I was in Grace, he would want me to tell that story every time I would preach up the university. And by the way, last time I saw him, before he died, I saw him in London, of all places. And he said, oh, Dr. Ware, I'm so glad to see you. You know, we haven't been on campus in so long. We need to hear you down at the university. I said, you kicked me off. He said, oh. I don't know why I'm rambling around. around all this stuff. But I'll tell you, Doc, something you'll be interested in is Dr. Robertson, Lee Robertson, was over to our church not too many years ago. And we were going to lunch, and just out of we weren't talking about anything but just talking. And I had a group of the staff members there, half a dozen of the preachers that worked with us there. And Dr. Robertson said, actually said it in the restaurant as we walked in the restaurant, not after we were seated. We just walked in, we're standing there, and Dr. Robertson just turned around and announced to all the men, here's what he said. He said, "Fellows, I want you to know something." Of course, we all stopped. He said, "I believe the King James Bible is the infallible and inerrant Word of God." So I asked him a little later about that. He said, "Well, you know, about the university," he said, "well, things get complicated sometimes." And they do. But they call us pastor down in Florida, but I'm from Greenville, South Carolina, and in that part of the country, they never call, to my knowledge, I never remember any preacher being called pastor. What do they call him? Preacher. I went to a little church when I was a young boy, Reverend Sparks, and we called him Preacher Sparks. And when I went over to Tabernacle Baptist with Dr. Seidler, called him Preacher Seidler. And that's what we called everybody, called him Preacher. And I kind of like that. But maybe it's not applicable anymore in a lot of situations. But I thought this morning I'd take a few minutes and just talk to you about I'm a preacher. Now open your Bibles to the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. I am a preacher. When we first moved to Orlando in 1966 to start that church, I heard we didn't have any air conditioning in our little place, and I heard my son talking to a neighbor kid. They were about 8 years old, I suppose. And my neighbor's child asked my boy, said, "What kind of work does your dad do?" My boy said, "He don't work. He's a preacher." About 3 years ago, my wife had serious surgery. And she wanted to have surgery, wanted it done by a certain surgeon, from an Indian surgeon. And he worked out of Titusville, which is about 50 miles from Orlando. But I said, "That's fine." So over to the hospital she went, had the surgery, and it turned out fine. But went in to see her one day, and there was a new lady or a lady in the room with her. And as my custom is, I said, "Hello, how are you doing?" She said, "I'm doing all right." I said, "I'm glad to see you." And I said, "In just a few moments, we'll be having prayer." She said, "Are you a preacher?" I said, "I'm a Baptist preacher." So I went on over to my wife, and we chatted for a few minutes. Then I said, "Okay, I better go." And I reached over and gave her a kiss, right on the lip. She told me when I went back that the woman in the next bed said, "My, your pastor sure is friendly." I love being a preacher. There are a lot of things about the pastorate I didn't love, but I love being a preacher. Don't you sometimes, pastors, just get fed up of it? Don't you sometimes just get up? I've done it 100 times. Just get up out of the office and say, "I've had enough." Go out in the back and start walking down the street, knocking on doors, and start trying to lead somebody to the Lord. Get fed up of all that book work and budgeting and raising money and all of that stuff. When I first went to Orlando to start that church, the second Sunday I was there, a very dignified gentleman came in to the service. He was brought by one of our senior ladies, She wasn't a senior citizen in those days, come to think of it, but she brought this man. And he said to me, he said, "Would you come by my home? I'd like to visit with you." So I thought, this guy needs to be saved, and so to his home I went. He said, I'm a retired Army colonel. I'm sorry, general. And he said, I own a business in northern Michigan. He said, I'm here for the winter months. I started the church in November. He said, I'm here for the winter months. And he said, I'd like you to consider coming to Michigan to work for me. And I said, sir, I just started this church here. I don't think I can leave. I was trying to be as gracious as I could. He said, now, Reverend, he said, I got to explain something to you. He said, I don't have any children. And my wife's dead. He said, I don't have an heir in the world. And he said, to be quite blunt, I'm quite a wealthy man. He said, now, here's a deal I've put together for you. Now, remember, I'm 26 years old. I'm driving a Nash Rambler. You don't get much lower than that. I had to go to the gas station every day to get water, sometimes twice a day. Didn't have any air conditioning in it either, by the way. So here I was out trying to win souls, sweating it out in Florida with no AC. A radiator that leaked. Oh, you guys haven't been through anything like that, but us old guys, we paid the price. But he said, now, if you'll come to work for me, he said, you'll have a car pick you up every morning. He said, when you want to go somewhere, we got a twin-engine aircraft that'll be at your disposal at all times except when I'm using it. He said, I'm going to start you off because you don't know anything about the lumber business. He said, this is 1966. I'm going to start you off, he said, at $25,000 a year. A lot of money in 1966. For pastors, that's a lot of money today, actually. He said, you'll have all your expenses paid. And he said, own the place as a big two-story house I live in. I'll move out. You and your wife and kids can have that, and I'll take one of the bungalows. And I said, I'm sorry, General, I can't do that. Well, he got kind of agitated. He said, ain't that enough? And I said, no, sir, it's not. He said, all right, if $25,000 won't do it, how much? You just name it. I can train you to be an expert in the lumber field. I said, no, I don't have a number. He said, if I doubled it, would that move you? And I said, no. He said, tell me your price. I said, don't have one. He said, how much you making right now? I said, $80 a week. With no limo. He said, I just can't understand this. He said, you can talk about God if you work for me. I said, no, you don't understand. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God saved me and God called me to be a preacher. Now, I guess every preacher loves to say that, boy, if I hadn't have been a preacher, I'd be a millionaire. Truthfully, we'd probably all be working down at Walmart pushing carts around. Well, that actually happened. Here the Apostle Paul is defending himself, as it were, before King Agrippa. You know the story. He went to the synagogue and upset somebody. They tried to kill him and made accusations against him that weren't true. That's sort of been a peculiar thing for us preachers to have accusations made that weren't true. But the Bible says that Paul was standing before Agrippa, and he said to Agrippa in verse number 12, he said, I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. And he said, O king, now listen to this. He said, I saw a light from heaven. Then in verse 14, he said, I heard a voice speaking to me. I want you to notice, first off, that Paul had a real conversion experience. Paul was saved. Now, I'll be honest with you, I have a lot of problems with this getting saved business. I do. You have a kid grow up in your church? Now, I'm not knocking this. I'm just being honest with you. You have a kid grow up in your church, makes a profession of faith in the Lord when he's 10 or 12 years old or whatever, and you baptize him, and he says, God's called me to preach, and he's a soul winner, maybe works on a bus route, teaches a Sunday school class, might even preach in some nursing home. In other words, he's producing fruit for the Lord. And you send him off to college, and he writes you a letter and says, Pastor, you'll be glad to know I got saved last night. Now, I don't know how that happens. I really don't. I don't know how that happens. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And I believe that. I believe everybody that believes on Jesus is going to heaven. And they said, I got saved last night. I don't know what that means. Well, I even hear preachers. Not just preachers, I mean Baptist preachers. Not just Baptist, even independent Baptist preachers. And get up and say, I preached 25 years and I wasn't saved. Now, I don't know how you can do that. I really don't. I'm not saying it didn't happen. I'm just saying, how does that happen? I mean, if you trust the Lord, if you believe on Jesus Christ, the Bible says you're saved. And if that's not true, I'm sunk. I'm still mean as hell sometimes. Excuse me. I'm still kind of crude sometimes. Now, let's believe this. You ought to be, first thing you ought to happen in your life, if you're going to be a preacher, you ought to know absolutely, positively, without any doubt, that you're saved. Now, if you don't know that, hit the aisle today. And I'll stand here and say, how'd he do that? Been a preacher 12 years and just got saved. I don't know how that happens. But I said it must happen because people say it happens. I often put it off to this. I said, well, there was total surrender at that point. Or they're filled with the Holy Spirit at that point. I don't know the answer. I'm just saying that it's very difficult for me to understand how people can say, I just got saved. But I'll just say this. If you don't know when and you don't know where, let today be the time and let this be the place. If the devil, you listen to me, if the devil can shake your faith in your salvation, you're not going to make it in the business of preaching. You better get that settled. You better get it settled that you're saved and you know you're saved and you're sure you're saved, or don't try to be a preacher. Now Paul said, I saw, and Paul said, and I heard. Now I know what happened to me when I got saved. I didn't understand the dynamics of it. And if you'd asked me the next day, are you saved? I'd have probably said, from what? If you'd have said, are you sure of your salvation? I would have probably said, no. If you'd have said to me, are you absolutely positive? I would have said, absolutely positively, no, I don't. But as I began to read the Bible, I said to myself, self, you're okay. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that has the Son, he has life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. I almost ran my car off of the bridge in the Florida Keys quoting that verse after I got saved. I was driving down the Keys. I was saved on board the USS Forrestal. Where is she anyway? She's not here. But I transferred off to a submarine tender down in Key West, and I was quoting those two verses, driving across the Keys, and I near run in the ocean. I said to myself, self, you're saved. And from that day to this day, I never doubted it. All right, if you're going to be a preacher, be sure of your conversion. Be sure you're saved. Secondly, the Apostle Paul received a command, and he gives this to Agrippa. In verse number 16, he said to Agrippa, he said, the voice said to me, I like this. Well, if you give me a little latitude, a little free translation, said, get up on your hind feet, Paul. He said, rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose to make you something. Gentlemen and ladies, the most wonderful thing that a man has ever been made is to be made a preacher. I have two master's degrees and I have one PhD. And the greatest thing that ever happened to me was for God to save me. And the second greatest thing that ever happened to me was when God called me to preach. He said, I'm going to make you something. And He made me something. I am the least of the least of the least. And you think I'm being nice. I was born and reared in the home of textile workers in Greenville, South Carolina. Woodside. Slum area. I went into the United States Navy at 17 years old, barely 17 years old. A high school dropout. Mad at everybody in the world. Hated everybody. Hated God. Hated myself. Didn't want to stay home. Had enough of all of that place. Just want to get out of here and go somewhere and be somebody. That's why I did so well at boxing. I just hated everybody I fought. And I did right well at it. But it was natural for me. Sometimes my wife says, tell me how you get a kick out of hitting somebody. I said, oh, it's wonderful. It's a man thing, isn't it? We never step in on a guy and set him up with a couple of short jabs and hook one to the body and hook a left to the body and catch him with a left across the chin and watch the lights go out. Makes you feel like you're 20 feet tall. I was walking down the street in India, and your little old Indians are about that tall. Except for Kumar, he's a tall guy. They all weigh about 90 pounds, and there's about five or six of them walking down this back alley. I'd been jogging, and I was coming back through that back alley, and I saw them, and I read their minds. And they fed themselves and their minds. He's a white guy. He's got money. And as I approached him, I said, don't even think about it. And I'm in it. And you're thinking, you don't sound like a Christian to me. I know it. I used to tell the folks over the tabernacle. I used to tell the folks over the church, I don't make any claim to be a Christian. I'm saved. Whether I'm a Christian or not, I'll leave that up to somebody else. But I know one thing. The Bible says that God spoke to Paul and He said, Paul, get up on your hind feet. I have a purpose. I want to make you a minister. Well, that's one thing He made Paul. He made Paul a minister. A minister is a guy that looks after people, helps them out. And I wanted to be one of those. I still want to be one of those. I really do. You don't think so at this point, but I really do. I've traveled. I came to this city, actually. It's kind of an interesting story. I had an old boy, I had a woman, rather, and five kids. Come to my church in Orlando, and she said, this is back during the Vietnam era, she said, now we want to join. She said, actually, you can come now because he's not there. And I said, well, what is the problem? She said, it's my husband. She said, he hates Christians. And said, not only does he hate Christians, he hates Baptists worse. And she said, most of all, he hates Baptist preachers. But she said, he's in Vietnam. He's a chief bosun's mate, running a gunboat. She said, if you want to come now, so I don't know if I went or not, but The word came that the old chief boatswain mate took shrapnel all over his lower extremities. And he's in a naval hospital. He's coming over to Orlando to convalesce with his family. So I said, I always thought I ought to face problems head up and ought to deal with them straight on. I mean, if you're going to do anything, so I called my associate in. I said, go make this visit for me. I'll tell you who that associate was, Reverend Don Strange, Weekly Road Baptist Church in Fort Myers. You ask him about it, he'll tell you. I sat there with my feet on the desk, and I said, won't be long. I was so glad when he had all his teeth. He came in, he said, you knew it, didn't you? I said, knew what? He said, you knew that guy was going to beat me up. I said, did he? He said he met me on the door. You better get the blankety blank. I'll wipe this. And he said, I got out of there as fast as I could. So we got a good laugh out of that. But on a more serious note, the next day I was going to Mercy Hospital, which was just down the street a little ways. And I was driving past this chief boatswain's mate's house. And this is true now. That's true too. It is. It's true. My wife says you can believe anything he says when he's preaching. When he sits down, don't believe anything he says. But anyway, I stopped the car. I didn't mean to, but I did. Stopped the car. I knocked on the door, and here's what happened. His wife, she's about this tall. And she opened the door, and I'm standing there, and she said, and I said, I'll give you the name. Mrs. Coker, is your husband home? And she didn't want to lie to the preacher. She said, and about that time, there it was. I mean, he had on a pair of cut-off jeans. And he's barefooted. He didn't have a shirt on. And he's 6'6" tall. And he must weigh 300 pounds. And his eyes were red from alcohol. And he said, what do you want? I started to say, I'm a Fuller Brush salesman. But I thought, well, I can't do that in front of his wife. So I said, I'm the pastor of the church your wife and your children come to. What do you want down here today? I said, I want to talk to you. He used some pretty foul language. Now, here's what I said. I was in a mode where I could run. I said, Chief, your problem is not your filthy mouth, it's your dirty heart. You know what he said? He said to his wife, I like him, bring him on in. And I went on in. He didn't get saved that day, but he said he'd come hear me preach. And I remember the sermon I preached on Galatians 6, 7, and 8. He sat in the back glaring at me like this. Like, I know who you're preaching to. I know what you're saying. And I gave the invitation and he walked out. Walked out. Next Saturday morning, phone rang in my home. I only lived about 2 minutes from the church. Phone rang, and guy said, Pastor? Yes. He said, there's a fellow coming to see you. I said, well, who is it? He said, I don't know his name. He's that big, tall, ugly-looking guy that was in church last Sunday. And I said, he don't know where I live. He said, I told him. And I said, why'd you do that? Hardly hung the phone up, and I was getting ready to tell the wife and kids to run hide somewhere, and there's a knock on the door. And I said, Lord, he's not going to whip me in front of my wife and kids without a fight. So I went and opened the door and looked up in his face, and he looked down in mine and said, he said to me, Pastor, can I get something in your heart? made, one of my best deacons, one of my best soul winners. Then he moved to Alabama. Wife called me up and said, Gene's back slid. I said, what'd he do? He said, he's took a woman and run off to Pensacola. And I said, where is he in Pensacola? You have his address? I said, sure, I got it. She gave it to me. I jumped on the next airplane to Pensacola from Orlando, rented me a car over at your little airport, and I went down to that apartment, and I knocked on that guy's door, and he opened the door, and he said, what you want? I said, I've come to tell you that you're out of the will of God. He said, I know it. Rededicate his life to Christ. The woman rededicated her life to Christ. He said, I'll go home tomorrow. By the way, last Sunday, after church, I was watching a football game, and knock came on my door. He lives, and I don't want to tell you where he lives because there's a little awkwardness in my story. It's a true story. Oh, shucks, he lives in Slocum. He lives in Cottonwood. He was the chief of police there, actually, if you want to know. He's a tough guy. If you doubt this, go to Cottonwood and say, where's the biggest, tallest, ugliest? And they'll say, that's Coker over there in that big house. But last Sunday afternoon, I'm lying on the couch. Knock comes on my back door, and I go to the door, and it's Gene and his wife. Just come from church. They'd gone to my old church and had his Bible. He said, we're trying to get us a good independent Baptist church started up in Slocum or wherever it is. Now, I just want you to know that story to say, ladies and gentlemen, when God saves a man and God calls a man to preach, it's a wonderful, wonderful life. And you preachers, don't you, listen, don't you dip your colors for anybody or anything. You have the answer. The politician does not have the answer. I'm not just talking. I had a call one day and a guy said, the president wants to meet you. I said, who? Oh, yeah, sure. Well, long and short, Ronald Reagan invited me to come see him. And I spent 2 hours with him. It was a good 2 hours. He tells the best jokes anybody I know. Now, He said, government cannot solve the problems. He's right. Without laboring all of that too much, in our state, in my part of the state, I served on a commission for children. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, some of them old brood mares spit them out every year for money. And if we don't, listen, fellas, we, the preacher, we have the answer. I was in a debate one time with a psychiatrist from our Orlando Regional Medical Center on a TV station there in Orlando, and I just asked him. His job was treating addicts, drug addicts. And I asked him, he's a Jewish man, and I asked him, I said, I want to ask you a question. How many, he said he'd been running that program for 3 years. I said, how many, doctor, I said, how many drug addicts, ex-drug addicts, can you introduce me to that your program has sobered up? He said, well, let me think about it. Well, he said, I think probably three. I said, man, any revival meeting in our church will do better than that. Amen. Preacher, you have the answer. Yes, don't be intimidated by programs and politicians. You have the answer. Well, I've got to get along. Don't know what time I'm supposed to finish, but Paul was told you're going to be a minister, and he said you're going to be a witness. And he said, I'm going to make you a missionary. I'm going to deliver, verse 17, thee from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm now sending thee. God said you got a threefold call. You're going to be a minister, you're going to be a witness. I hope every one of you guys is a witness. I know I like your bumper stickers, not bumper stickers, door stickers, window stickers, fender stickers. You have stickers. But that's not enough. I'd like to hear a little bit more one-on-one witnessing. Call it confrontational evangelism if you want to. I got what you want to. Just do it. Then he said, I'm going to also
send you to be a missionary. They said, here's what's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen. If you're faithful to your salvation, if you're faithful to your calling as a preacher, he said, now here's going to be the results, and you're going to like this. Verse 18. He said, you're going to open the eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive some things. That old boatswain mate I just told you about, he received the forgiveness of sins. He had given to him in Jesus Christ an inheritance among them which are set apart, are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, preachers, you got it. You got it, fellas. You have it. Now use it. Please use it. Then thirdly, he said, you got a bit of a call in here. He said, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient. I did what God called me to do. Now, fellas, it's necessary. Sometime we ought to just look back. Just look back. And whether or not, probably not, but whether or not you would have made millions doesn't make a difference. You be obedient. Don't you quit. The devil, he'll try to get you with money. If he can't get you with money, he'll try to get you with women. If he can't get you with women, he'll go after pride. And he'll get you if he can. Paul said, I was not disobedient. In verse 20, he said, I showed to them first at Damascus. A lot of talk sometimes about, did Paul go into the desert and then come out preaching or what? I don't know whether Paul stayed in the desert or not. I don't really care. I don't know whether he's there 3 days, 3 weeks, 3 months, or 3 years. But I know one thing, Paul did not start preaching when he came out of the desert. Paul started preaching when God saved him and called him. And he said, I was not disobedient. He said, I began to them first in Damascus and Jerusalem, throughout the coast of Judea, to the Gentiles, that they should, here's what he said they ought to do. They ought to repent toward God and do something worthwhile with their life. Good works. I think that's a good formula for you and me. Don't you think so? Then on verse number 22, Paul not only has his conversion, his command given to him, and the extension of his call, but he continues in verse number 22. He said, having therefore obtained the help of God, and in this business as a preacher, I was talking about preachers today. You won't do it without God's help. You can be like a fighter that beats the air, but if you're going to land punches and have knockouts, you'll only do it by the help of God. Paul said, I continued. I did it. I obtained help of God. And I continue to this day. Here's what he said I'm doing. He's on trial for his life, remember? Actually, the end of this trial ends up costing him his life. He said, I continued to this day, I witness to the small and the great. I asked Lester Roloff. I used to have a little game I played when I was a young preacher. It wasn't a game. I'd ask preachers, I'd say, what's the best advice you could give a young preacher? Unfortunately, most young preachers don't want any advice. But I said, what's the best? And Brother Roloff said, stay after the down and outer. God will give you the up and outer. Jack Howell said, you just go soul winning, son. Just go soul winning. But I asked Harold Seitler, great preacher. I think Harold Seitler, Dr. Ruckman, you tell me what you think. I'm not talking about pulpiteer. I'm talking about just a man who could stand up and preach. I don't think he had an equal. You think that's right? I think so. Now, I think some others may be better pulpiteers, but just downright preaching, you can't beat Harold Seitler. And I had a great church in North Carolina running up to 25 and 30 a week. And had him up for a meeting. And we're riding along in my car, and the first thing he did was say, "Glad to see your car's clean." He said, "Man, don't keep a clean car, it's not a good Christian." I sure have backslidden. Then he said, I said, "Dr. Seidler, Carl McIntyre's, he's really putting a whooping on the communists. And Morris is really after the liquor traffic." And I said, "I just am interested, Doc, on how much..." Now listen to this. "How much time should I give to these various issues?" He said, "You ain't got but one issue. That's Jesus. Stay on him."